Today is Pentecost. Those of you that were here last week, you remember that I made the mistake and said I would continue from the same point that I left off at. When I got home, I says, I think I better quit. I better stop this because all I'm doing is making mistakes. But we will take the lesson as it is this day, Pentecost. We find that this word, Pentecost, signifies 50. It also meant unto the Israelites of old a festival that they annually held. This festival was in memory of their being delivered out of the land of Egypt. Sometimes it's called the Feast of Weeks because it was 7 weeks after the Passover. It is also called the Feast of Harvest. These Israelites then gathered together in the city of Jerusalem upon this day to remember their deliverance out of the bondage of Egypt. Now this already teaches us something significant. Have we ever had in our lifetime a deliverance out of the Egypt of this world? Has God ever come to us and delivered us from Satan, from sin, and from the ways in which we walk by nature? This is very important. If we have had a time like this in our life, then we likewise will experience in our lifetime a day of Pentecost. And if we never have been delivered out of the Egypt of this world and are still serving the world, serving sin, serving Satan, how sad is our case. Oh, what shall become of those of you who are still on this broad road to destruction? Oh, may you be given to see what the end of your life will be if you continue therein. May God open your eyes and give you to flee yet while it is called today to Jesus Christ, who alone can give unto you a deliverance out of this world in which we are all in by nature. And now these people were gathered together upon this day in an upper room. They were gathered together in accordance to what Christ had promised them. He had told them to return to the city of Jerusalem and abide there until thou shalt be endued with power from on high. And according to his faithful promise, they attended in this upper room every day. They agreed to meet here and to supplicate to God for the fulfillment of this promise. They were then gathered together in one accord, waiting for the fulfillment of this glorious promise. We have here the Church of Christ gathered together in one accord. They were in unity. They were in love. They were united together in looking up to God in prayer, in supplication, that he would fulfill what he had promised. Oh, what a blessed group of people they were. My hearers, wherever the Church of Christ is to be found upon earth, you will find groups of people united together. They are praying people. They likewise have been given promises in this life. And they come to the house of God praying that God would fulfill the promises that he has given unto them personally, individually. Likewise, there are many promises given unto the church in general upon which they also plead that he would fulfill them in due time. Now, wherever this church is gathered together, there we, as individuals, must attend. And there are many congregations and churches in the world that have not one living soul amongst them, that not one living prayer goes up unto the God of heaven, pleading upon the merits and upon the blood of Jesus. All these are called in Scripture the congregations of the dead, and they remain dead, my hearers. Wherever there may be two or three living souls gathered together who have connection with heaven, who have union with God through Jesus Christ, it is very good to attend there. You may expect God's blessing at different times to come down upon that church. These people were united together, praying that God would fulfill his precious word. Oh, my hearers, if you ever have been delivered out of the spiritual Egypt of this world and been led on the narrow way, then you likewise have met people with whom you have been in accord, with whom you find unity. You come under the truth, my hearers, and when you come, you are given to pray yourself, and you pour out your soul and desires and longings unto God. And if there may be a God-fearing minister leading the congregation, and he may be led in the same strain by the Spirit to pray, oh, what unity, oh, what a oneness there is with that servant of God in his prayer. The desires, the longings, the needs, the wants that you have, he pours out likewise before God. There is a knitting, oh, there's a felt union inwardly, that this is one of God's servants, that this is a child of God. My hearers, have you ever had that under the truth? Have you ever had any of that unity, that accord, that these 120 people enjoyed while they were assembled together? Oh, sweet unity, sweet accord, my hearers. Oh, had we but more of that. Oh, we must so complain that there is so much discord, so many dissensions in the Church of Christ, and even probably amongst us. There may be some children of God who formerly were so united together in prayer and in supplication. Oh, they wholeheartedly agreed with those that led in prayer. But some trifling thing came in the way, and gone was the unity. Gone was the love. Gone was that fellowship that they had at the throne of grace. There's a thorn in the way. Every time they meet, it's in the way. Oh, how sad is this, my hearers, when this takes place, and this happens so often. Oh, my hearers, if you are one that feel that you are the person that has brought that to pass, you will never find peace, unity, unless you get together on the matter. May God give you to do so. Oh, may we be given this sweet unity, this sweet accord amongst us, that we unitedly may be looking up to the same God for the fulfillment of those things that each and every one of us need for time and eternity. And as these people were praying together, unitedly, suddenly there came from heaven the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the place where they were gathered. This noise was as the noise of a hurricane, of a storm. You all have heard the wind at various times, when it has whistled around your home, when you have seen trees being uprooted by it, houses, taken off their foundations, many people being killed by tornadoes and hurricanes. We fear them at certain periods of the year. Every time we read of them in the papers, we wonder which path it is going to take, for fear that it might take our home, and we likewise may suffer, that we may be killed thereby. All this wind, this noise, was an emblem of the power of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is spoken of as a wind by Christ himself, who says, "The wind cometh, and thou knowest not where it cometh from. And also it goeth, and thou knowest not where it goeth. So is each and every one that is born of the Spirit." We can't see the wind, but we can see the effects of it. We cannot see the Spirit of God, but we can see the effects of it as it is working in the hearts of individuals. It came as with a mighty rushing power. So the Spirit comes. Wherever the Church of Christ may be gathered together at different times, this selfsame Spirit comes down upon the hearers. And we do not hear it as these individuals heard it, but we do see the effects of it at various times. You know, wind has power. And so the Spirit of God, the third person in the Trinity, has an almighty power. And that power is manifested when it enters into the heart of a sinner. Oh, what power is necessary, my hearers, to do this. Oh, we are so rooted in sin, so in love with sin. We would not forsake sin for no one. No pleadings of any individual will ever make another forsake his sins. But when God comes with his Spirit, then there is a great upheaval. There is a hurricane. There is a storm going on within. And that person, he is carried away by this wind of the Spirit. And he or she must give way to the God of heaven and earth, must fall in before this God who is so strong and so powerful that he takes the heart in and takes it for his own possession. This wind made a terrific noise in the city of Jerusalem. So many people were gathered together in this city to observe this festival. And when they heard the noise of this wind, they noticed that it was only in one place. It was just in this house or building where these 120 people were gathered. Therefore, they came running to this particular place to see what was going on there. All this, what was going on, was something from heaven, because we read, there came a rushing mighty wind from heaven, which showed that it was from God, that God was the instrument of what was taking place in this particular room. And now these people gathered together there, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Above their heads there were seen cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. These cloven tongues of fire were an emblem of the way that these apostles would be given to speak. They would speak as with new tongues, and what they spoke with would be as fire. It would spread far and wide. It would be as fire in the hearts of sinners, where God says, "Is not my word as a fire and as a hammer?" This signified that these apostles likewise would be given to speak in various tongues, because these flames were separated, they were parted, they were cloven. And these signified also that fire is an emblem of the divine presence. God appeared unto Moses in the wilderness in a burning bush, and spake unto him out of the midst of this burning bush. God appeared likewise unto Moses and Israel of old on Mount Sinai, where Mount Sinai was all aflame, an emblem of the divine presence. Fire was an emblem before Israel at night. They followed the fiery cloud, token of God's presence. Fire came down when Solomon dedicated the temple. God came down, and the ministers or the priests couldn't administer anymore. They had to get out. The presence of God was visible. Fire likewise is an emblem of the divine wrath of God likewise. For he shall consume each and every sinner found outside of Christ. It's an emblem of him being that great judge in the great day of accounts. Christ likewise is spoken of as fire who will consume the stubble and the hay of each and every creature. My hearers, this fire likewise is something that reveals unto us that the Spirit of God will work as fire in the hearts of sinners. It would work as such in the hearts of these apostles, and they would be filled with a holy fire inwardly. You know, fire, it consumes, it warms, it melts. And as such, the Spirit would likewise do in the hearts of sinners. This then was a holy fire put on by God himself in the apostles' hearts. That emblem of cloven tongues with fire signified that God was separating these men for a holy work. And now they were filled with the Holy Ghost. All who can speak out what that means to be filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with the presence of God, no more of self remaining in these men. God took possession of them, of their minds, of their tongues, of their hearts. They were instruments in which God descended, all to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And we read of Stephen, a man filled with the Holy Ghost. And when he came to die, his face shone as an angel. And Moses likewise was a man that was filled with the Spirit of God. When he came down from the mount, being there 40 days, they had to put a cover on his face because his face shone so that the Israelites could not look upon it. Oh, when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, what a blessing, my hearers. This was a great blessing for these men. This was the fulfillment of the promise that Christ had given unto them. The Comforter would come, and he would guide them and lead them into all truth. This Comforter then came down and filled their hearts with love, with zeal, with holy fire for God and for his honor. Oh, I wish that God would fill me with that same Spirit, my hearers. That Spirit is so lacking In teaching and preaching, ministers must complain so that this spirit is so gone in the days in which we live. Oh, this spirit then took possession of them. Oh, what a mercy when the spirit comes down into any individual and makes that heart its temple. It will never depart. It will remain there forever and ever. Oh, what a blessed companion if we have this spirit, my hearers. If we have not the spirit of Christ, we are none of his, the apostle says. And only those that are led by the spirit of God are the children of God. Without that spirit, we may be eloquent, we may have a mind that people marvel at, and we may be given to speak the truth without any error, and even edify churches filled with people, but still lacking the spirit. Oh, my hearers, oh, what a sad employment to be in if we have not the spirit. Oh, may you all be given to possess this spirit in this life. Oh, it is so essential and so necessary, for the Spirit of God makes alive, gives eternal life, and that Spirit keeps that life inwardly alive. Regardless of how you may feel at times and think that you have not the Spirit anymore, that Spirit remains. David was so afraid when he sinned so against God. He said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me," for then he wouldn't have any life anymore. My hearers, these persons, they were to perform a great and a wonderful work. And therefore God anointed them in this way, so that they would be instruments of God in proclaiming the glorious gospel, in bringing the world over to Christianity. And now, my hearers, these people that were gathered together at Jerusalem, they came all to this place, and they looked at these people, and they marveled, and they wondered what was taking place with them. All this Spirit descended in such a measure and qualified these apostles for this great work. Christ had said that they would be his ambassadors, and they would be his messengers, and they would go out unto all people and unto all nations and proclaim this glorious gospel. And he poured out this Spirit according to his promise. And he qualified these apostles, these illiterate fishermen who never had any learning, never had any schooling. They were given to speak in other languages, not stammering, not faulty, but they spake as if they came from that very country. They spake 15 different languages, these men, instantly, immediately. They didn't learn it out of any books. They didn't go to any school or college to get this, but Christ gave this gift unto his apostles for this purpose, that they would be enabled to bring the gospel unto all people and unto all nations. You know, there was only one language at one time, and that was the Hebrew language. When God created Adam and Eve, it was the Hebrew language that he spake unto them. The oldest book in the world, the Old Testament, is found in the Hebrew language. It was at the Tower of Babel that God brought a curse down upon those people because they were building this tower. And then we had a confusion of languages. God confused the speech there. And all the people had to stop building this tower. And now this same God, a good God, my hearers, a God of mercy, he gives unto his apostles the ability to speak the glorious gospel of Christ in these languages that these people received at the Tower of Babel. These men then were gifted a very wonderful gift, very essential for the work that Christ had called them to. And there were so many people in Jerusalem who came from all parts of the world. And when they came and heard these men speaking in their own languages, they marveled, they wondered, they couldn't understand it. And there were devout men who were filled with wonder and amazement, who seen the hand of God in it. But there were others who were led by Satan, and they began to say, these men are all filled with wine. They're drunk. That's why they're talking this way. Oh, my hearers, I could wish that you and I were drunk like that. That's a sweet drunkenness. Drunkenness is a great sin. I don't know if any of my hearers have ever been drunk, and I hope you never may be. God forbid that you should fall into such a public sin. Under the Jews of all those that were drunk, they became drunk at night. They were ashamed to be found drunk in the daytime. Today, my hearers, it is true we don't see too much drunkenness on the streets. When I was a boy, we seen quite a bit of it because we didn't have any cars at that time. But today, people get from the tavern into their car and you do not see whether they are drunk or not. Oh, listen to Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. He said, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. And oh, what an awful thing to be fallen into this sin and to be addicted to it. Oh, may God keep you from being drunk and giving way to these things with which so many people give way. Oh, how many marriages are wrecked, how many homes are destroyed in and through drunkenness. You know yourselves, different people. Just married, young man, carried away. Soon the wife can't live with him anymore. She got one or two children, she has to separate. All this takes place every day amongst us in this great land, my hearers. And why? Because people fall into this sin of drunkenness. But these men were not drunk. It was 9 o'clock in the morning. And therefore Peter, he stood up and began to speak unto the multitude. Oh, he said, ye men of Judea and of Israel. Notice who he speaks to. He speaks to the men of Judea and of Israel. You know, how many languages Peter was enabled to speak in, we know not. But he spake to these particular Jewish people. And he said, these men are not drunk, as ye think, for it is but yet the third hour of the day. And then he begins to quote what has taken place out of the prophet Joel, how God had promised that he would pour out his spirit upon their sons and upon their daughters, and that they would have visions, and that wonderful things would take place. And that this was now being fulfilled, this scripture prophecy was taking place in the midst of them. These people then, they were marveling at these poor fishermen speaking. What were they speaking about? They were speaking about the wonderful works of God. Oh, my hearers, the tongue is a little member, as James teaches us. And this member you and I have, my hearers. And all this member has brought unto us so much trouble already in life. You know, it says the poison of asps is under our lips. And if God has in mercy visited you in this life, and he has given you to see what your past life was, then the sins of your tongue have been one of the main sins that you have been given to discover. Oh, how much cursing, how much swearing, how much filthy and obscene language has been used by you probably in the past. Oh, this little member, how it is even misused today. Oh, what lies, what deceit, and what speaking against one another is amongst mankind. And listen to the conversation around you with whom you mingle with at your work. Oh, what an awful thing. You would turn away from it. You wouldn't want to hear it. Such is the language of the day in which we live. This tongue, my hearers, has brought so much trouble and so much misery amongst mankind. And these men, they were given a new tongue. They were given to speak about the wonderful works of God. And if God has convicted you of your sins, my hearers, I am sure, I'm speaking from my own experience, then you were afraid to open your mouth. Why? For fear that you would sin. For fear that you would say something that would be wrong. Do you remember that time? You made a vow inwardly that you wouldn't speak anymore. All you wanted to keep the doors of your lips. And you prayed that God would keep you from speaking anything wrong and sinning against him. And let me tell you what happened to you. In an unguarded moment, even when you were praying, you slipped, you fell. I know, I'm speaking from experience. You forgot yourself, and all of a sudden you said something, and all conscience being open, it came home to you. Oh, you were so guilty in that respect in the sight of God. Oh, you brought so low. And then you made another vow and said, I'll watch myself better the next time. And what happened the next time? Same thing. Oh, you were guilty again. You said to yourself, there's no use of me trying to fight sin. There's no use of me trying to keep my tongue. Oh, I'm such a guilty creature, such a wretched sinner, such a miserable being. You know that time? You ever had that experience, my hearers? And then suddenly, sweetly, unexpectedly, there came a voice inside, a voice of mercy, a voice of pity, of compassion. Come unto me, probably came to you, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You might have heard inwardly, come unto me, and I will in no wise cast thee out. Oh, what a blessed change takes place in a person's heart when this comes. Oh, to think a sinner in heart, in lip, in practice, nothing but sin is acceptable by this precious Jesus. Sinners, sinners are welcome, my hearers. Are you such a sinner? Are you such a guilty creature? Do you fear that your sins will be your ruin? There is mercy, there is pardon by Christ for the greatest of sinners. And my hearers, then when a person receives these tokens, these inward drawings, oh then, my hearers, he begins, if he has some liberty by the Spirit of God, to use his tongue for an altogether good purpose. Let me tell you the first thing that he does with his tongue. Maybe you done it. I hope you did. The first thing that you did, you went in secret. And earnestly, sincerely, and uprightly, you were given to pour out your heart to God and tell him everything about yourself. You used your tongue then to the glory of God. You were upright. You were honest. You were sincere. You laid your case so clear and so plain before him Oh, no minister could ever have done it like you did it. Why? Because the Spirit of God indicted it in you and gave you to do it. He used your tongue so that you could have conversation with God. You ever have that, my hearers? Oh, what a mercy it is when the Spirit of God gives us to come just as we are. And then, my hearers, if you have been a person that was so talkative in your past life, or then you're so quiet, people say, wonder what's the matter with that person? Wonder what's the matter with that woman or man? Before, why, they did nothing but talk. You could listen to them all the time. And now, mum, silent, dare not speak. Why? They haven't anyone that they can speak to. They haven't anyone that they can explain their case to. Or they do like to meet with someone who they think and believe is a child of God. And then they are afraid even, many times, to open their lips, to reveal what is going on within. Oh, what a blessing when God gives a person liberty. When God's Spirit indicts that, so that that person may come out and speak about the wonderful work of God going on within. Now that is what these men were given to do. And they began to speak about Jesus and what he had done. And they glorified this precious Christ. Look at what Peter did. How he set this Christ before the people. And he brought before them how that they had crucified him and nailed him to the accursed tree. Oh, this sermon of Peter was so brought home by the Spirit of God. It was as a fire, as a sword, as a knife into the hearts of these people. Oh, it laid their heart bare, and they were given to see what they had done. They had crucified the Lord of life and glory. The Spirit worked so powerfully upon the hearts of these people that they knew not what to do. Oh, we see so little of the Spirit's operations in our day as it was at this present moment. So many people know what to do right away. But these people, they knew not what to do. Men and brethren, they cried out, what must we do to be saved? How many of my hearers have been brought to that place? Oh, what a mercy it is when we don't know what to do anymore. You know, sometimes it takes a lifetime before a person gets there, believe me. Oh, when the Spirit so works powerfully, irresistibly, that it lays a person down, you don't know what to do anymore, then there's room for Christ. There's room for Jesus Christ to be revealed in that person's heart. And therefore, Peter, he spake unto these people and said, repent, and turn ye, each and every one of you, from your sins, and be baptized, and believe in Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Peter then commends repentance unto these people. John the Baptist, he preached repentance. Christ himself preached repentance. Peter, the first sermon, he preaches repentance. Oh, my hearers, repentance isn't just a change of mind. It isn't just a change from one religion to another. A repentance is a change of the heart by the Spirit of God. It is that feeling that a person receives by the Spirit of his sins that he never had before. Oh, he becomes so sorry for his sins, sorry that he has sinned against God. Oh, I wish that every one of my hearers felt something of that. Have you ever been sorry that you sinned against God? Never? Never felt that you'd done anything wrong to God, who has been so good, so kind, and so long-suffering to you? Oh, what a terrible state state you are in, my hearers. Oh, I wish that the Spirit of God would bring home to you what I have been speaking about this afternoon. Oh, may you be given to repent, to get down on your knees, to weep and to cry that you have sinned against God. David, he says, against thee, and thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight. Believe me, my hearers, we can't repent of ourselves. Repentance is a gift of God. Repentance is something that Jesus gave to these 3,000 souls upon the day of Pentecost. They felt that they had sinned in crucifying the Lord of glory. They inwardly were weeping and crying that they had sinned so in this way. They were then fit subjects for the message of the gospel. They then were pricked in their hearts, and they were given to feel that they were lost, ruined, and undone. And therefore, when Peter exalted Christ, as many as received his word, they came forward and were baptized. And 3,000 souls were added to them. What a wonderful ingathering upon that day. 3,000 souls added to the Church of Christ under one sermon. Oh, what must I say? I'm afraid to say it, my hearers. I don't know what goes on in the hearts of sinners, but I'm afraid that 3,000 sermons have been read probably amongst you, and not one sinner, not one, has been given repentance. You see then, my hearers, how far the Spirit of God has departed from us, or that we all felt that we were the cause of it, or that we, by quenching the Spirit, have brought the church into this position, or that hardly any signs anymore of the Spirit of God are visible amongst us. Oh, no conversions taking place, no growth in grace, no deliverances being wrought, no pardon being sealed home, no souls being given the blessed assurance that they are Jesus Christ's children, and that he loved them and paid for them on Calvary. All the lacking of this blessed Spirit. All my hearers, you who have learned to pray, who have been given to pray at times, and may it be your constant prayer, Lord, send down again thy Holy Spirit so that thy Spirit may make life to abound in the hearts of each and every one of us. That concludes our lesson for today. My time is gone.